Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, "And now, a little honey from the rock," taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. The story is told of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread, buttons, and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. "Why do you toss the stick more than once?" someone asked. "Because," replied the woman, "it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road to the right." She then dutifully kept throwing the stick into the air until it pointed the way she wanted to go. All too often, we approach prayer much like that Scottish woman. We are more interested in getting God to see it our way than we are in looking at life through God's eyes. That's not how prayer works, my friends. We don't bend an almighty God to our will. He bends us to His will. Prayer realigns our values and refocuses our vision. We learn to look at life through the prism of God's priorities, and we are changed as we pray. God touches our hearts as we touch His. We come to Daniel's great prayer in Daniel 9, and we see that Daniel believed God would soon fulfill His promise to restore Israel. They have lived in exile for nearly 70 years now. Daniel will ask God to fulfill His promise, but before he does, he confesses his sin and the sin of his nation in verses 1 through 15. This is prayer's foundation. We looked at that passage in the last message. Today, we come to this marvelous request by Daniel, beginning in verse 16. "O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." My friends, we ask persuasively when we appeal to God's nature in verses 16 through 19. I'm afraid that we often look at prayer the way the little boy answered his Sunday school teacher when she asked him if he prayed before eating. No, ma'am, Johnny replied. I don't have to. My mom's a good cook. Why pray for good food if mom's a good cook? Why pray if God is sovereign? Asked another way, is prayer persuasive? Yes, prayer is persuasive, but not in the sense we usually think. Prayer does not move God to do what we want to do. Prayer moves God to do what He wants to do. In persuasive prayer, we say to God, God, this is in your best interest. This request is in accord with your character and your word and your promises and your truth. Classical rhetoric studied the principles of persuasion and concluded that all true persuasion is simply appealing to the inner motives and drives of the person being persuaded. As the saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So, we do not persuade God to go against his will. We persuade God to act in accordance with his will. We are not surprising God with our logical arguments in prayer. We're not smarter than God. We might think we are sometimes. We might think that we know better than God what should be done, and if He would just listen to our arguments, life would be a whole lot better. We do not bring up an argument where God says, "Wow, now that's something I never thought about." No. We look at God's character and His word, and we pray in accord with His plans. This is persuasive prayer. This is prayer that God listens to and answers. The key to persuasive prayer is to think like God when we pray. Notice that Daniel bases his requests on the character and the will of God. And there are four bases for Daniel's request to restore Israel to the land. The first basis for Daniel's request is God's righteousness in verse 16. Daniel prays, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. We pray in accord with the righteousness of God. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. Everything God does is right. The first place we start in persuasive prayer is not with our plight, but with God's right. God's righteousness shows us our unrighteousness. When we see God in His holiness, we see ourselves in our dirtiness. As Eugene Peterson points out, prayer is a response to God, who He is and what He has done. So, Daniel looks at his nation and sees her devastation. The nation of Israel is a reproach among the nations. People laugh at her. People scorn her for her shame. God's righteousness drives us to see our shame. God initiates. God is at work first. We respond. Prayer is the language of response. God's righteous actions drive us to acknowledge our responsibility for sin, our shame. Daniel begins his request by saying, God, you are absolutely right to judge us, for we have sinned against you. We have wronged you, and you are perfectly righteous in what you have done. Righteousness means that we see God as right when He punishes us for our wrongs. But I want you to notice something very important about this verse. Daniel prays, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Do you see it? Righteousness and mercy are not contradictory in God. The doctrine of justification brings God's righteousness and His mercy together. God justifies us by paying the price for our sins himself. God sacrificed his only Son, Jesus, to pay the price he demanded for our sins. Thus, God can be both just and the justifier of sinners. So here is the starting point for all prayer. We pray at the foot of the cross. The only way to pray persuasively is to start with Christ's righteousness. We appeal to God's righteousness when we say, God, forgive my sins on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And God hears us. God will forgive our sins because that is in accord with his righteousness. The second basis of appeal is to recognize God's ownership in verse 17. Daniel cries out to God, So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Listen, God. Why? Well, notice the pronouns. My prayer is the prayer of your servant, and it is for your sake, O Lord, so let your face shine. Persuasive prayer is all about God's ownership. He owns us. He owns all that we have. All too often, our prayers are selfish. We pray about what we care about without regard to what God cares about. So here is the key to persuasive prayer. When our needs intersect with God's will, we can pray persuasively. When our needs intersect with God's will, we can pray persuasively. This is what we mean when we say that we are to pray in accord with God's will. If he is willing. Unfortunately, our prayers normally reflect our desires, and our desires often do not intersect with God's will. So we lack the power of God in our prayers because we are not aligned with his character and his will. Mike Benson noticed that 6 green beans remained untouched on his daughter's plate. Eat your green beans, he told his 8-year-old daughter. Dad, I'm full to the top, she replied. You won't pop, Dad responded. Yes, I will pop, she countered. Risk it, Dad replied. It will be okay. Dad, I couldn't eat another bite. The argument had become a whine. Well, Mike knew that they were having her favorite dessert, so he asked, How would you like a double helping of pumpkin pie with 2 dollops of whipped cream on top? That sounds great, she replied as she pushed her plate aside, ready for the dessert. How can you have room for a double helping of pie with 2 dollops of whipped cream and not have room for 6 measly green beans? Mike's daughter stood up, pointed to one side of her belly. This is my vegetable stomach. Over here is my meat stomach. They are both full. Pointing to the other side, she said, This is my dessert stomach. It's empty. I'm ready for dessert. The story is a great metaphor for many of our prayers. We have compartmentalized our lives, so we have room for God's beans in one part of our lives, but seek God's pie in another. We don't want any more vegetables from God. We're full up with vegetables. We want his desserts. Our appetite for God is selective, and it shows in our prayers. We don't want God to own all of us. We hold back the parts of our lives that fit what we want, and our prayers focus on what we want. Self-serving prayers start with our unwillingness to trust God. The third basis of our appeal is to pray or appeal on the basis of God's love in verse 18. Daniel prays, O my God, incline your ear and hear, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion, your love. Listen to us, God, not on the basis of our own merits, but because of your great love. What a classic expression of authentic prayer. We don't deserve to have you do what we ask, but we appeal to you on the basis of your love, God. This is prayer at its finest. This is persuasive, power-filled prayer. The word translated as merits is the same Hebrew word translated as righteous acts back in verse 16. God acts righteously. We do not. God's actions have merit. They are meritorious. Our finest righteous acts count for nothing with God. They are not meritorious. The best we do in life has no merit with God. This is a lesson we find hard to accept. Most of us feel subconsciously that God should do what we ask because we are doing what he asks. It's a transaction. We measure our lives by others and think, I'm not so bad. I'm doing God's work. I go to church. I give money to help the needy. God, listen to my prayer request because, after all, I'm a pretty good person and deserve your goodness in return. Prayer turns into a transactional exercise where if I'm doing what I should do, then God must do what I want. We treat prayer as a sort of contract with God. If we do good deeds for God, then God will do good things for us. This is the wrong foundation for prayer. Real prayer starts on the basis that we deserve nothing, not a zilch, nothing from God. We ask not because we have earned any merit with God. We ask because we appeal to his love for us. He loves us as sinners, not as saints. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest act of a great God is a self-sacrifice for those who hate him. That's incredible love. We ask for him to help us because of that unconditional love, not because we deserve his help, not because we've earned it. I want you to know today that God loves you. When you pray, he does not respond to you on the basis of your love for him, nor because you have earned your merit badge from him. God responds to you and to me on the basis of his love for us. How many times do we read in the New Testament that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the great needs of his people? Over and over again. The heart of God is touched by you and me simply because he loves us. He sees your pain. He cares. You can cry out to him in your pain because you know that he loves you with an infinite love. The fourth basis of our appeal is to appeal to God's glory, verse 19. Notice the basis for Daniel's request. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay. For your own sake. When we learn to pray for God's glory, we're finally learning to pray persuasively. John Piper wrote in his book, Desiring God, redemption, salvation, and restoration are not God's ultimate goals. These he performs for the sake of something greater, namely the enjoyment he has in glorifying himself. The bedrock foundation is not God's allegiance to us, but to himself. For your own sake, Daniel prayed. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, God and the praying man take shares. First, here is your share. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Secondly, here is God's share. I will deliver you. Again, you take a share, for you shall be delivered. And then again, it is the Lord's turn. Thou shalt glorify me. Here's a compact, a covenant that God enters into with you who pray to him and whom he helps. He says, you shall have the deliverance, but I must have the glory. Here's a delightful partnership. We obtain that which we so greatly need, and all that God getteth is the glory which is due unto his name. I am enrolled in God's school of prayer. It is a lifelong learning process, and I've not come close to graduation yet. The older I get, the more I'm drawn to prayer that focuses on God's glory, for his sake. To paraphrase John Piper, I am most satisfied when he is most glorified. True fulfillment in life does not come from achieving my selfish desires, but from honoring God's greatest goals. Persuasive prayer, prayer that moves God's heart, grounds all requests in God's glory. My friends, the first principle of prayer we learned from Daniel 9 is that we ask persuasively when we appeal to God's nature, to his character. I've spent a long time on the first principle because it is so practical for our prayer lives. It reorients us. When we learn the first principle, then we enjoy the second principle. The first principle of prayer is our part. The second principle of prayer is his part. The second principle of prayer is that God answers purposefully when he gives us confidence. God answers purposefully when he gives us confidence, verses 20 through 23. Daniel prays, now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. God answers Daniel's prayer by sending his angel Gabriel. Yet God doesn't answer his prayer precisely. God doesn't tell him that next year Cyrus will issue a decree for the Israelites to return to their land, even though God knew that is exactly what he was going to do. God often answers the real needs expressed in our prayers without giving us the specific answers to the questions we asked. So, God sent the angel to give Daniel insight with understanding. God wanted to help Daniel understand God's plans, even if Daniel didn't know precisely when God would answer his requests. God gives us the what without answering the when and the how it will all happen. God answers us purposefully, but his answers are designed to give us confidence in him so that we can carry out what he wants us to do. God answers our prayers by giving us the framework we can hold on to while we trust him for the details of his timing. So what was troubling Daniel? Well, he believed Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel 9, verses 2 through 3 says, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel took God's promise literally. He took God's word at face value. He was confident that the time must be near for God to keep his promise. All he had to do was the math. 70 years had been coming, had to be coming to an end. Any way you counted it, it had to be near the end of 70 years. Yet repeatedly, Daniel is troubled by these visions. In Daniel 7:28, he wrote, "My thoughts were greatly alarming, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself." In Daniel 8:27, we read, "I, Daniel, was greatly exhausted and sick for days." Why? Daniel was trying to square God's promise of restoration for Israel with God's predictions of future sufferings for Israel. How do those go together? So God answered Daniel's bigger question in verses 24 to 27, the verses we will examine in the next message. God's answer in turn, at this stage, gives Daniel confidence to continue his work for God, knowing that God is in control of the details of the world. God tells Daniel that he is highly esteemed. The word means desirable or precious. It was used of desirable clothes that a person cared about. The word was used for precious possessions like gold or silver. Daniel was precious to God, and God's answer to Daniel demonstrated that he was precious to God. And you are precious to God as well. God may not tell you precisely what you want to know about next week, or the war against terrorism, whether planes are safe to fly, or when your cancer will go into remission. He may not tell you if you will get that new job, or how you can pay the bills when there's not enough money for everything. But God does let us know in some remarkable ways that we are precious to him. He lets us know that God values us. He cares about you, and you can trust his heart even when you don't understand his ways. God touches our hearts as we touch his. While Josh McDowell was attending seminary in California, his father went home to be with the Lord. His mother had died years earlier, but Josh was not sure of her salvation. And he became depressed, thinking that she might not be saved, she might be lost. Was she a Christian or not? The thought obsessed him. "Lord," he prayed, "somehow give me the answer so I can get back to normal. I've just got to know." It seemed like an impossible request. 2 days later, Josh drove out to the ocean. He walked to the end of a pier to be alone. There sat an old woman in a lawn chair fishing. "Where's your home originally?" she asked, making conversation. "Michigan, Union City," Josh replied. "Nobody's heard of it. I tell people it's a suburb of..." "Battle Creek?" interrupted the woman. "Battle Creek? I had a cousin from there. Did you know the McDowell family?" Stunned, Josh responded, "Yes, I'm Josh McDowell." "I can't believe it," said the woman. "I'm a cousin to your mother." "Do you remember anything at all about my mother's spiritual life?" asked Josh. "Why, sure. Your mom and I were just girls, teenagers, when a tent revival came to town. It was the fourth night. We both went forward to accept Christ that day." "Praise God!" shouted Josh, startling all the fishermen around the pier. Was it a coincidence that he met this woman fishing on a pier in California, far from Michigan? No. No. Coincidence is an example of God's providence. God valued Josh McDowell enough to give him reassurance just when he needed it the most. And God does the same for you and me, my friends. God touches our hearts as we touch His heart. Dr. Helen Rosevere, a missionary to Zaire, tells a wonderful story about answered prayer many years ago. One night she had worked hard to help a mother in labor, but in spite of everything, the mother died, leaving them with a premature baby and a 2-year-old daughter. They had no incubator, so they tried to find a hot water bottle to keep the baby warm, but the last hot water bottle burst when they filled it with water. She shared the need for prayer with the orphanage girls. One 10-year-old girl named Ruth prayed rather bluntly, "Please, God, send us a hot water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" Dr. Rosevere gasped and was not sure how to respond other than to say, "Amen." She knew that the only way God could answer that request was to send a package from America, but she had been in Zaire for 4 years and had not yet received a single package from home. And, I mean, who would think to put a hot water bottle in a package sent to the equator? Halfway through the afternoon, a message came to her that a car had delivered a package on her porch. She sent for the orphanage children, and together they opened the package. Some 30 to 40 pairs of eyes looked intently as she pulled out some knitted jerseys, and she gave them out to the children. Then there were items for the leprosy patients, and the children looked bored. Then she put her hand in once again. She gasped as she pulled out a hot water bottle. She'd not asked God to send it, and she had not even truly believed that He would. Ruth was in the front row, and she rushed forward, crying out, "If God has sent the hot water bottle, He must have sent the dolly, too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out a small, beautifully dressed doll. Her eyes shone as she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" The package had been on the way for 5 months. It was packed by a Sunday school class whose leader and children had followed God's promptings for a hot water bottle and a doll. 5 months before Ruth requested those items halfway around the world. That is how God answers prayer. God touches our hearts as we touch His.